Oh, it's nice to see you again. Nice to be here for Christmas. I'm sure you have other services besides the Christmas service, but this is what I'm used to. And because this is the Sunday before Christmas, I'd like to tell you a Christmas story. I don't mean a story about Christmas. No angels in this story, no wise men, no shepherds. But it is a story about Christmas. If you understand this story, you will understand what the Christmas story is all about. Actually, this story is about a prophet in the Old Testament, lived 800 years before Jesus. His name is Hosea. In some ways, the story of Hosea doesn't differ much from millions of other stories that take place every year in London or New York or Boston or Chicago, Las Vegas, Los Angeles. It's a story of a broken vow, a broken home, broken heart, broken life. But in other ways, this story is so utterly unique. It ranks as one of the most amazing in all of literature. Now, we have ignored the story of Hosea, taken it out of our Sunday school lessons. Don't preach about it much in the pulpit. But God has chosen this sad, sordid story of this broken-hearted prophet to reveal his heart, to manifest his love. The setting for the story of Hosea takes place in the city of Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdom. It takes place 800 years before the coming of Jesus. And God chooses a young prophet by the name of Hosea and tells him to get married. That was very hard. And I imagine that when Hosea met Gomer, the young woman he's going to marry, he thought that she was as pure as the lily of the valley in his favorite love poem. But as the days passed, he grew to know her better. He recognized that the purity had already been taken and trampled under vile and impure men. Yet it was in a command from God in verse 2 of chapter 1 that Hosea and Gomer were married. And I imagine that Hosea must have reasoned that even though Gomer's past was filled with sordidness and shame, since God had brought them together, their future would be filled with happiness and delight. But he was wrong. Perhaps Hosea did not have the time for his pleasure, loving young wife. He was busily engaged in trying to save a nation. Hosea recognized that the prosperous nation of Israel would fall victim to the war machine of Assyria unless it repented of its sin. And so he gave his days and nights calling the people back to God in all-out effort to avert disaster. But Gomer did not share the heart of her more righteous and religious husband. She thought things stupid that he thought serious. And often she pouted that Hosea cared much more for his preaching than he did for her. So, bit by bit, Gomer drifted back to the old wild life from which she had come. Day after day, Hosea returned home with a heavier burden than that of a decaying nation resting on his heart. Night after night, he lay awake long after it was good for him, waiting for his wayward wife to return. But I'm sure that the prophet must have prayed. I'm sure that he carried his domestic burden to the Lord. And one day, it seemed, God answered the prophet's prayer. Gomer became pregnant and gave birth to a baby. And I imagine that as Hosea held that infant in his arms, he must have thought, this is God's doing. I mean, this little baby will take one chubby hand and put it around Gomer's heart, and another chubby hand and put it around my heart, and he'll draw our lives together. He called the name of the child, according to verse 4 of chapter 1, Jezreel. Now, the name Jezreel was the name of a city that had played a terrible part of Israel's history. a terrible apostasy under Ahab, and his wife Jezebel came to a frightening conclusion when that woman was hurled from the window of her palace and devoured by dogs on the streets of Jezreel. So when Hosea called his son Jezreel, he was making his family, his marriage, his son, a kind of object lesson, God's relationship to his people. It would be like a Jew today calling his son Dachau, one of the horror camps that Hitler used to get rid of Jews. Thousands of them killed there. I mean, that name sounding in the ear of a Jew today would be a reminder of what had happened in the history of the World War II. So when Hosea called his son Jezreel, it would be an object lesson of God's relationship to his people. I mean, every time he called his son at play, every time he summoned him in the marketplace, Jezreel! That name, sounding in the ear of a devout Jew, would be a reminder that in the past, God had dealt with the nation's sin. But even though little Jezreel was born, Gomer did not change. But then they had a second child, a little girl. And they called her, according to verse 6 of chapter 1, Lo Ruhamah, which means not pitied. And after little not pitied was weaned, they had a second child. They had a third child, the second boy. They called his name, according to verse 9 of chapter 1, Lo Ami, which means no kin of mine. Well, these names of Hosea's children, Jezreel, Lo Ami, Lo Ruhamah, do a couple of things. But for our purposes, they give us an insight as to what was taking place in the prophet's family. For the name of this third child in verse 9, Lo Ami, which means no kin of mine, indicates that in bitterness and brokenheartedness, Hosea became possessed of a suspicion that became a damning certainty that these children born into his home were really not his children at all. And yet, even though Gomer was living in adultery, Hosea refused to divorce her. Then one day a second blow fell. Hosea returned home to discover that Gomer had left him. Perhaps there was a note pinned to the nursery door, and she told him she was leaving. She didn't like to be tied down. She wanted to have her freedom. And she was leaving Hosea, leaving the children, and he was not to follow. So you can imagine the prophet as he put his children to bed that night, gives them a bite of supper, listens to their childish prayers, and then watches them as they drift off to sleep. But there's no sleep for Hosea. For even though Gomer has left his home, she has not left his heart. And you can imagine how the people in the city must have laughed. You can hear the gossip as it skips across the back fences of Samaria. Preacher's wife has left him. Prophet's bride is gone. There were those who said, well, it serves him right. I mean, he's so busy telling everybody else how to live, couldn't hold his own home together. But there were those who knew Hosea, knew Gomer, knew what she had done, who simply shrugged their shoulders and said, well, now that she's gone, she's better off forgotten. But Hosea could not forget. He loved Gomer too much. I imagine, though, that when Gomer left Hosea, she must have thought she was bettering herself. Undoubtedly, she was lured from his side by the promise of exotic food, exciting clothes, adventurous lifestyle. But it so often happens with folks who take that path in life, it seems at first it's going to lead to the heights, but has its way of turning, going down into the depths. That's what happened in the life of Gomer. Because after she left Hosea, she began to pass from man to man until finally she fell into the hands of a man who was not able to provide for her the basic necessities of life. And all that time, Hosea watched his wife's downward trek. And finally, when she fell into the hands of a man who was not able to provide for her the basic necessities of life, he went to that man. He introduced himself. "Are you the man that's living with Gomer, the daughter of Delilah?" The man said, "Yeah, well, what if I am?" Hosea says, "I'm her husband." The man clenches his fist. He's ready for a fight. And Hosea said, "No, no. You see, I love my wife. I love her very deeply. And I wondered if you would take some of my silver, some of my gold, and buy for her the things she needs." And the man stares incredulously at the prophet, but then sees the money in his outstretched hand. There's no fool like this fool. He agrees to the preacher's plan. "You said to me, where do you find that in the book of God?" "And I find it in Hosea chapter 2. And he said, Hosea says in verse 5, "Their mother has been unfaithful. She has conceived them in disgrace. And she said, I'll go after my lovers who gave me my food and my water, my wool, my linen, my oil, and my drink." But in verse 8, he acknowledges, she has not acknowledged that I was the one who gave her the grain, the new wine, and oil. I was the one who lavished on her the silver and gold, which they used for Baal. So someplace in the shadows, we see Hosea. He catches a glimpse of this woman who fills his heart, watches patiently, quietly, as she pours out her affection upon this wretch and thanks him for the things that true love has provided. Folly offers, stupidity accepts. If you happen to be in judgment on Gomer, I'd remind you that's the part that you and I have played with God all of our lives. It's from his hand we have the blessings of life. It's from his hand there's food for our table, clothes for our body, friendships, the things we value. And yet how easily we take them and turn our backs on them. How easily we fail to acknowledge that God is the giver of good things. You say, well, that's all right, but does God really love us like that? I say to you that everything in the Word, everything in the world testifies that God does indeed love us like that. God gives men and women his hand of love. We turn away and we want no part of it. And there's a tap on our shoulders and he says, I want you for myself. I don't want to hurt you. I want to bless you. We've pulled away again. We've gone through the swamps of our sinfulness, the forests of our hatred, the mountains of our despair. But finally, at last, God's gone. We're rid of him. He's out of our lives. The tap on our other shoulder. He's there. And he said, look, I love you. I pursued you through a path that love knows well. And I want you to know when you're tired of your running, you're going astray. I'll be here to accept you to myself again. He said to me, does God really love us like that? And I say that everything in the Word, everything in the world testifies that God does indeed love you just like that. God gives to us metal in the mine. God gives to us trees in the forest. God gives to us skill, and a miner with his skill goes into the earth and digs out the metal. The woodsman with his skill goes into the forest and chops down the tree. And when the metal is mined, the smithy comes and forms that metal into a spike. When the tree is cut, the woodsman comes, the carpenter with him, and takes that wood and forms it into a cross. When the cross is ready, God comes. And the person of Jesus Christ stretches his arms along the beams of that cross and allows soldiers to pound the spikes into his hands. And he dies for the very people who put him there. For the soldiers that drove the spikes into his hand. For the crowd mocking, laughing, jeering beneath the tree. Dies there for them. Dies there for you. That you might have forgiveness of all your sins. That you might have heaven forevermore. That you might enjoy the very life of God. This is even our God. And there is none like unto him. And yet, even though Hosea was paying the keep for Gomer, she didn't change. And so in the latter part of chapter 2, Hosea does with Gomer what God did with the nation Israel, what God sometimes does with us. Being unable to draw her to him with the cords of love, he decided he'd cut the cords. She had planted the bitter seed, she could reap the bitter crop. She planted the wind, she could reap the whirlwind. So he says in verse 14, therefore I am now going to allure her. I will lead her into the desert and there speak tenderly to her. And there, in that vineyard, in that wilderness area, I will give her back her vineyards and make the valley of Achor a door of hope. And there she will sing as in the days of her youth, as in the day she came up out of Egypt. Hosea is saying, I'm going to allure her, bring her into the desert to a desperate area. And in that dry, barren place, I'm going to open to her a door of salvation. So a door of hope. And what God did for the nation Israel, what Hosea did for Gomer, God sometimes does for us. It's often in the desperate places in life where we have no place else to turn that God opens to us a door of hope and salvation. At any rate, that's what happened in the life of Hosea and Gomer. Because in chapter 3, Gomer is taken to a place of slavery. She had fallen into the hands of a man who not only could not provide for her the basic necessities of life, she fell into the hands of a man who cared nothing about her at all. And that man decided to sell Gomer into slavery. In the ancient world, slavery was an established institution. It was hardly a city, hardly a village. It did not have, at some time during the year, a place where men and women were bought and sold like animals. It was to such a place that Hosea was called to go. secular historians tell us when women were sold at auction, they were stripped of their clothes, forced to stand before the gaze of the crowd. It was to such a place that Gomer was taken, such a place that Hosea was called to go. You can imagine the scene. Somebody looks at the edge of the crowd and sees Hosea. And you can hear the gossip as it goes through the crowd. He's come to see her get what she deserves. He's come to see her get a punishment. Then the bidding begins. Someone says, I'll give you 10 pieces of silver. Somebody says, I'll give you 15 pieces of silver. And Hosea says, I'll give you 15 pieces and a bushel of barley. Somebody else says, I'll give you 15 pieces, a bushel and a half of barley. Hosea says, I'll give you 15 pieces, a bushel and a latik of barley. And finally, the gavel sounds. And Hosea goes to the crowd to claim his wife. Again, you can hear the gossip as it goes from mouth to ear, mouth to ear. That's a high price to pay for vengeance. I mean, why not let her be sold into slavery? Why pay out good gold, good silver for a woman such as this? But Hosea does not buy Gomer to punish her. He buys her to redeem her. He says in chapter 3, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and homer, a letter of barley. And I told her, you're to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute. You must not be intimate with any other man. And I will live with you. But Hosea is saying, as I bought you. And now that I bought you, I ask you to be faithful to me. And whether you're faithful to me or not, I swear I'll be faithful to you. You say to me, how could any man do that? I mean, how could any man go before the public who knew what had happened and pay out good silver, good gold, pay the keep of a woman who had betrayed him? And the answer to that question is found in chapter 3, verse 1. One of the greatest sentences in all the Bible. The Lord said to me, Hosea, go show your love to your wife again, though she's loved by another, and she is an adulteress. But you love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes associated with idol altars. The reason that Hosea was able to love Gomer as he did was that the love of God himself was shed in his heart. And Hosea's actions towards Gomer are the actions of God to you, to me. That's why it's a Christmas story. Because that's what Christmas is all about. Christ came so that all of this could happen. And from the story of Hosea, there are just two lessons I'd lay before you. The first is for those of you who are Christ followers. That's found in verse 1 of chapter 3. Where Hosea says, God said, go love your wife again. I know she's an adulteress. You love her again as I have loved the people of Israel. What that is saying is simply this. God does not love you because of what you are. God loves you in spite of what you are. God does not love us because of what we do. He loves us in spite of what we do. But when you understand how much God loves you, you respond to him with wonder and praise and service. But put it down. God does not love you because of what you are. God always loves you in spite of what you are. God does not love you because of what you do. He loves you in spite of what you do. What we say of God's love is that it is unconditional, which means there are no conditions, no strings attached. You can never deserve it. You can never have it. God is a debtor to you. God does not love you because of what you are. He loves you in spite of what you are. Theologians call it grace. And when you ask a theologian, what do you mean by grace? He responds, unmerited favor. What he means is that the favor of God is never deserved. It's never merited. It's simply given. You stand beneath the cross and see him hanging there for you. It's not because you deserved it. You helped to put him there. It's because he loves you. But God does not love us because of what we do. He loves us in spite of what we do. Does not love us because of what we are. He loves us in spite of what we are. But once it occurs to you how much God loves you, then you respond with worship, love, praise, and service. But put it down wherever you put sacred things. God doesn't love you because of what you are. God loves us in spite of what we are. The second lesson. It's a lesson for those of you who might be here today who are still on the way to faith. You have never really come to grips with what Christ has done for you. Never really put your faith and trust in him. I can imagine that in a group like this, sometime in the darkness of the dark night, you've said, where's God? Where is he that I might find him? Where is he that I might know him? The answer of the book of Hosea, the answer of the whole Christmas story, is that God isn't lost. You are. And the God who has pursued you up a hill called Calvary and through the tunnel of an empty tomb has pursued you down the labyrinthian ways of life to this place this morning. Singles you out. Taps you on the shoulder. Did you come to him? Clovis Chapel was a Methodist theologian. He told about a story of a young man who lived in the city of Chicago. And one spring he went down to bluegrass regions of Kentucky, where he met and loved and wooed and won a young woman that he brought to Chicago as his bride. They enjoyed 3 wonderful years together. And then in a seizure of pain in the midst of sickness, the young woman lost her mind. When she was at her best, she was demented. When she was at her worst, she was a screaming maniac, and the neighbors complained. Finally, that young businessman took his wife to one of the western suburbs to nurse her back to health again. Family physician suggested that maybe if he would take his wife back to her Kentucky home, that something there would restore her sanity again. And so they went back to the Kentucky home. Hand in hand, they walked through the old house where memories hung like cobwebs in every corner. They walked down by the garden, down by the riverside where the first cowslips and violets were in bloom. But nothing happened. There was only that old, wild look. And so after several days, defeated, discouraged, the young man put his wife back in the car. They drove back to Chicago. But on the way back, he looked over and discovered that his wife had fallen asleep. It was the first deep, restful sleep she'd had in many weeks. So when they got to the house, he gently lifted her from the car, took her inside, and placed her on the bed, and she continued to sleep, and so he sat by her side. On through the darkness of the midnight hour, on until the first rays of the morning reached through the blinds to touch her face. The young woman awoke as she saw her husband by her side, and she said, I seem to have been on a long journey. Where have you been? Let their hearts speaking out of days and weeks and months of patient watching. Said, my sweetheart, I've been right here waiting for you all this time. You say to me, where is God? The answer is very much the same. He's right here waiting for you. Waiting for you to return trust to his promise. Waiting for you to return love to love. Waiting for you to cast yourself with a reckless abandon upon God's grace. Waiting for you to discover in the depths of your experience what it means to be loved by God, who came from heaven's glory to earth, who seeks us out when we don't deserve it, what it means to be loved, and the unconditional love shown through the prophet Hosea. That's the story of Christmas. It's the story of the Bible. It's a story that you need to hear very, very well. Would you bow with me in a moment of prayer? Oh, love that will not let us go. We cast our wandering souls on thee and give you back the part we owe. But thank you, thank you, thank you. That you loved us when we did not deserve it. You pursued us when we were running away from you. And Lord, perhaps there's someone here today who is on his way to faith, her faith, his faith, her faith. Someone here who needs on this Christmas season to understand that you came to earth for them, to die, to rise again. We are grateful beyond words. In Jesus' name, amen.